So please turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, reading from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. John 14, starting from verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. I arise, let us go from here." We come to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Covering verse 22 to verse 31, we have learned that John's Gospel has the intention of drawing people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are given the declaration of the purpose of this Gospel in chapter 20. In chapter 20, verse 30, the apostle writes this, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You don't have eternal life. You are living in this world. You have only natural life. To have eternal life, you must come to believe in Jesus Christ. The belief talked about is not just an intellectual belief. The belief talked about is a life of commitment to the Lord, a life of trusting in Him as your Savior, the life of trusting in Him as your Lord. You obey Him. You don't only trust Him for salvation, but you live in obedience to Him. This type of a life comes about only when we are conscious of our sins, when we are conscious that we are unable to save ourselves, and when we are convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come to save us. In chapter 1 to chapter 12, the Lord engaged in persuading the unbelieving Jews that he was speaking the truth, that he is from above, that we are all from below. What he meant was that he was the eternal Son of God who has taken on himself perfect human nature by coming to earth. And he came, sent by the Father for a purpose. What is that purpose? It is to save his people from their sins. How? By dying on the cross. John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus Christ came to die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice to pay for the sins of his people. That was the purpose of his coming. When he has accomplished the purpose, and was buried, on the third day he rose again. He met with over 500 people at different times. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was over 500 people he met with them. Then he was taken visibly up until he couldn't be seen anymore. This is to visibly show that he is going to heaven. Heaven is not some distant place in the galaxy, in another galaxy. No, he was going up from the people who were observing, only to indicate symbolically that he was going to heaven. Heaven is actually the next dimension. Heaven is not far away. Heaven is just stepping over the next dimension. And it's hard for us to imagine this because we live in a basically physical world. Our soul is spiritual, but we are given a physical body through which we express our life. Our life is expressed in a physical world such that we can see, we can feel, we can touch. See? But we know that the soul is a reality. Although we cannot see our soul, we know it's real. That's why when a person dies, his body is still the same. We say, hey, so-and-so is lying there. Then we move the person, hey, there's no life, there's no pulse, the person is dead. But you recognize that person, he's still the same, the body, same body. But the soul has gone, the person is dead. Where has the soul gone? See, the soul, being spiritual, being spirit, it lives on. And the Bible tells us it's either to heaven or to hell. And we are from below. Jesus Christ is from above to die to save us from our sins. So we are below, from below in what sense? We are all descended from the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. Adam was made from the dust of the earth. Then God breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living being. Eve was created to be Adam's wife. And Adam and Eve were given the command that they could eat from all the trees, but they should not eat from one particular tree. And they were given the warning that on the day that they ate from the forbidden tree, they would die. That was the punishment God imposed upon them for disobedience toward that command. So don't argue about what punishment do we deserve and so on. The punishment that has been imposed upon disobedience to God, upon sinning against God, was death. And we know that death is breaking of fellowship from God, and then we are now liable to decay and old age and finally death, natural death on this earth. Then our soul will have to be sent to hell to suffer the punishment forever. This is what we deserve for sin. And being descended from Adam and Eve, we have inherited their sinful nature. Their sinful nature is with us. That is why all of us throughout the world are the same physically. You say, aren't we different? We are always focusing on the minor differences. But you see, basically we are the same. Yeah, we have two eyes, two ears, one nose, one mouth. You say, how we have hair. You say, when we cut our open in an operation, you know, there are two lungs, one heart, one stomach. You say, we are the same. You say, and not only that, you say, not only that. Yeah, we all sin against God in the same way. Yeah? The actual sins may be different, but it's the, basically the same way that we sin against God. Our thoughts are filthy. Our words are not always true. Our hands commit acts that are wrong in the sight of God. See? From the growing years until now, all of us have sinned against God in thoughts, in words, in deeds. So which community are you from? Which ethnic group do you belong to? Which country do you come from? Which culture? You may claim that there are differences, but you discover, bottom line, we are all the same. It shows that we have inherited a sinful nature from Adam and Eve. Now, that being the case, how are we going to be accepted into heaven? Not only do the sins cry out for judgment, we deserve to be sent to the fires of hell forever. So that sin, that punishment has to be paid for in order to escape hell. But we have another problem. Our hearts are not clean. So how are we going to be accepted into heaven? God is a holy God. Heaven is a pure place. So sinful people cannot possibly be accepted into heaven. So show me a way where these two problems can be resolved. These two problems can be solved. See, the eternal punishment in hell that I deserve. Huh? A clean heart in order to be accepted to heaven. Find a way. Find and try to convince us of that way. You look around, you will never find a way. The way has been provided in the Bible. The Son of God has come, sent by the Father. If he's sent by the Father, he must have a purpose. The purpose was to die to save the people from their sins. So his death was payment for the sins of his people. His blood was shed in order to make their hearts clean. Now this is symbolically speaking. His blood really was shed His blood was precious blood. We are bought by the price of His blood for those of us who are saved. But nevertheless, the cleansing is a spiritual cleansing. See? So people argue about words. Don't you believe that the real blood of Jesus Christ was shed? Of course we do. Don't you believe in the actual value of Christ's blood, that it was the price for our payment? Of course we do. But beyond that, what do we say? The blood is really, literally splashed on our heart. Then you begin to go into the area of being difficult. You know, you are being difficult, or you want to quarrel over words. What it means is clear, that the blood of Jesus Christ can be considered as making our hearts clean, because He has already paid for our sins. And those who trust in Him for salvation, they are united to Christ by faith. Therefore, the righteousness of Christ is reckoned to be ours, counted as ours, covering up whatever sins that we have committed. You see, so we are treated as righteous. So His blood, His death, His blood, the life of a person is in His blood. So when He died, His blood was shed. So His life was laid down in order that we may have life. So we can say symbolically, His blood was shed for the cleansing of our blood. So that is the Bible's way of salvation. Christ is the Son of God. He is a Savior appointed by God to be to save sinners. And His death on the cross alone is the way. So far, this has been declared, made clear. Chapter 1 to 12, Jesus Christ kept pressing this home, but the Jews kept refusing to believe. Chapter 13 onwards, Jesus Christ now turned His attention to His disciples. And if you refuse to listen to Christ's word, you refuse to respond in obedience, you continue to say, one day I will truly be a disciple of Christ, one day I will be converted. You wait until one day, why do you come here? I just want to listen. I believe somehow it's true, but I'm not ready to commit my life to Him. The day might not come. The day might have passed when the Lord is no more bothered about you. He focuses His attention upon His disciples. So chapter 13 onwards, He focuses the attention on His disciples. And one of the things raised in chapter 14 is the giving of the Holy Spirit. So God is one. The Bible keeps emphasizing this. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. See, the Israel were taught to believe in one God. But from very early, the indication was given that there was more than one person who is God. See? So God uses the plural. Let us make man in our image. Why use the plural? See? Then when God saw the human race beginning to raise their fist against the Creator, they want to build a tower to the heavens. See, God was grieved. See, seeing the rebellion of the people. See, let us go down to deal with them. Let us, is plural. See. Then on and off you discover, see, God appeared in the form of man to foreshadow the coming of Jesus Christ. See? So in the case of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, three persons came to meet with Abraham. Then two of them were sent away to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham recognized the third person as the Lord, and he worshipped Him. See? And as he worshipped, he said, the Lord went up, see, in the sacrifice. Remember Joshua? He was leading the nation of Israel across the river Jordan to conquer the land of Canaan. And there he met with an army officer. So Joshua challenged him, "Are you for us or against us?" You see, the officer told him, "No, but I'm the captain of the host of heaven." Wow, Joshua straight away bowed down to Him in worship. He is somehow God. So on many occasions like that, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, has appeared in the form of man. And this is to prepare the hearts of God's people through the centuries, that one day the Son of God will take on human flesh permanently. He appeared temporarily in the form of man in time past to show that He will come in the form of man and permanently be God and man. So we were given indications like this. then there were indication that the Spirit was God. See? So the Spirit was involved in creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 onwards, you see, the Spirit of God was hovering over the creation, and then the creation began to take form. See? Then remember that David in Psalm 51, you know, talked of the Holy Spirit and told God not to remove the Spirit from him. You see, why is it so serious, so anxious about the Holy Spirit being taken away from him? So you see now that the Holy Spirit is God in some ways. He is divine. So when we come to John chapter 14, things are made clear to us. Clear in what sense? Clear in the sense that what we need to know has been revealed and is now put in a concise manner in chapter 14 of John's Gospel. Now we qualify ourselves to say that because it is impossible for created people like us to fully understand the Godhead. God is our creator. He's far above us. He's much more powerful than us. He's more intelligent than us. And he really is beyond our ability to comprehend. We are his creatures. How can creatures, by their own effort, by their own cleverness, know the creator? Ha! As high as the creator is from us, ha! So high, we can imagine our distance between the distance between ourselves and the end created by God. The end is crawling on the ground. You touch the end, you move away. You touch the end another direction, you move away. And you don't expect the end to know what we look like. You don't expect the end to know what we are made up of, with the head, the body, with the arms and legs. You don't expect the end to describe us as what we are and what we are capable of. And then if you don't like the end, you just press on the end is crushed. You say, of course, the Buddhists would not like to hear this, you know, you're so cruel to a living creature. But the point is made that we are far, far more powerful, far more intelligent, far more capable than the end. God created us like this. There's a big gulf, big distance between the end and human beings. Ha! Then you now imagine the distance between us and God. God is far, far, far above us. It is impossible for human beings, by his own effort, by his own ability, to know God. So how may we know God then? God has to reveal himself to us. To the extent that he reveals to us, to that extent we know. And remember, we know only based on the limit of our ability. Because God created us human beings as the highest of his creatures, but nevertheless we are creatures. We are made by God. So the Creator is infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, see? But we are created by God. There is a limit to our existence. Our being is limited, our intelligence is limited, our life is limited. So how can we possibly know the infinite God? So if God reveals himself that much, then we know that much about God. And what we know of him is only based on our ability to understand what has been revealed. And that is limited. So understand our place before God. So when God reveals himself as one but three, and three but one, it defies human ability to picture it. How can three be one and yet one be three? You say, but we are using language that to describe deep things of God. And we are using the language. God, as it were, condescends. God comes down to our level using human language. And based on our limited experience, he's expressing to us deep, deep truths that is never possible for human minds to fathom. We cannot dig deep into the being of God. We cannot fully see the being of God. No, my friends, no, don't try to reduce God to the size that you can put in your pocket. No, 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 we must bow before God and say, thank you, God, for revealing yourself to us. We may not be able to grasp what you are saying about your being, but we will accept what you have revealed yourself to be. You are one God, but there are three persons, each fully God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and yet there are not three gods. It's impossible for us to figure it out, but we want to accept what you have revealed. That is the God revealed to us in the Bible. It follows therefore that any one God believed by others who is not the Trinity of the Bible is not the true God. The true God has revealed himself like this to us in the Bible. And in John chapter 3, in John chapter 14, see, the three persons of the Holy Trinity has come together. It is being revealed to us. Jesus Christ is saying that God the Father has sent God the Son to this world to die on the cross to save his people. See? And the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed in this chapter of John's Gospel that whoever believes in the Son will be given the third person of the Holy Spirit to dwell in him. So when we trust in Jesus Christ to be saved, then the Holy Spirit will live in us. How may we know that the Holy Spirit has come to live in us? We have learned already, and it will be shown again that this is the case. That first you have holy desires, shown by our desire to know more of God's will, God's word. We want to know more. And we begin to understand it in a spiritual manner. Before we were converted, we can read the Bible many times, but we are only having an intellectual understanding of the words of the Bible. It is only when converted that the word becomes alive. As we read, somehow we are being searched. The word of God is like having a relevance which was not there before. And now it begins to search us. See? And it begins to make demands on us. And in the past, when we know certain things to be right and certain things to be wrong, we try to obey these rights and wrongs. We were unable to. We were unable. And then we give different excuses. We say, maybe one day we will try to do it. Maybe not this time. Maybe because I'm not of this faith, therefore I don't want to do it. You see, however you argue, you discover when unconverted, you are never able to obey the Bible's teaching. Never. Until when you are converted, the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to obey. Now it's different. As you know more of the Bible, you want to follow, you want to obey. Our obedience is never perfect. And this is part of the process of sanctification, the process of growing holier and holier each day. We are all growing spiritually, growing in understanding of the Bible and growing in obedience. So this is promises that the Holy Spirit will come to us. See? And in today's passage, three things in particular are taught to us. So what are those three things? First, the love of the Father. We are told those who love the Son will be loved by the Father. And how do we know we love the Son? Just like we ask the question, how do we know the Holy Spirit is in us? We will cover that again, see, because it's being repeated. But we ask the question, how do we know we love the Son? We believe He's the Son of God. He has come to earth to be born of the Virgin Mary. He has taken on perfect human nature. See? And what else do you know about Him that you believe in Him? He died on the cross for a sinner like me. So I believe in Him as my Savior. So what else do you believe in Him? Oh, He rose from the dead on the third day. He's now in heaven. He will come to judge the world. All the facts are correct. You have believed in Him correctly like that. But the belief we are talking about is more than just intellectual understanding of this truth. It is commitment of our life to this person. All this doctrine leads us to trust in this person, to believe in Him, and to hang on Him, to rest on Him for acceptance before God. We are relying on Him and what He has accomplished on the cross, see, for our acceptance before God. And God has promised that whoever commits his life to Christ, giving his life to Christ, making up his mind to trust Him, to follow Him, such a person is forgiven of his sins. He is accepted by God as a child of God. See? So such a person truly believes. Then, but in practice, how do we know whether we have believed in Christ or not? Check yourself. Do you obey His commands? And this passage here tonight tells us again, if you love the Lord, you will keep His commandment. Our obedience is never perfect, but deep down in us, we do want to obey our Lord. See? And when we fail to obey our Lord, we feel grieved. You don't have to wait till somebody come and point it out to us. We feel grieved about it. We feel unhappy. We are miserable. And the way to get out of that misery is that we come before God and confess our sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And it is promised to us that we will be forgiven if we sincerely come and confess before our Father our sins in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. His death on the cross has paid for all our sins. What it needs to be done is to be applied to our present sin. So it is applied to our sin. It is like we have fallen down, we have a wound. Now the medicine must be applied. See? And so the death of Christ has saved us. All our sins are paid for by Christ. But currently we have fallen, we have sinned. We must come to the Father, confess our sin in the name of the Son. And Jesus Christ's blood is applied to us. It is covering, it is applied to our sins, our wounds. We are given the assurance, we are forgiven. Only when we have confessed in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's how we progress on in the Christian life. And we grow in assurance that the Lord has forgiven us and the Lord has accepted us as His children, as we see this sign of obedience. If we love the Lord, we obey Him. Too many people are sentimental and pious in their words. They say, we really love the Lord. We will do this for the Lord. You say this, say that. But where is your obedience? See, when you know a teaching of the Bible, why is it that you don't obey? You say, but I obey in this area and I obey in that. Oh, so you select what you want to obey and what you want to obey. But what about other things that you have learned? There are so many things that we could number before you. We want to ask you, have you applied yourself? Have you put yourself, made the effort to obey? Have you submitted yourself to obey? As the days go by, each area of our life is being searched by the Word of God. And the true child of God will want to obey. His obedience is never perfect, but he's going to obey. He's obey, he will obey. And the Father sees this habitual obedience to the Son, and the Father is pleased. The Father loves such a person. We are truly His child. He loves us because we have come to know Him through knowing His Son. Hey, remember verse 6 in the present chapter? Jesus Christ has said in the present chapter, in chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Lord, like that, shown by our constant obedience to Him, habitual obedience to Him, we are actually showing forth we are the children of God. We can be assured that God loves us. We love the Lord, we show it by our obedience to Him. It's not just our words, not our pious statement, but quietly we just do what is right. And the Lord knows, God knows, see? And so in that way, we come to know the love of the Father. Yes, the marks are so clear. See, when we have come to faith in Christ, we will begin to walk in obedience to Him. And we will know more and more of the smile of God. God is pleased with us. God is happy with us, His children. So we move on to the second point, the help of the Holy Spirit, verse 25 to verse 26. A helper is promised. The Holy Spirit is called a helper at this time. And indeed, He will help us. He will help us to do what? The basic two things we mentioned earlier. How do we know the Holy Spirit is in us when we confess our sin and trust in Jesus Christ? And by the way, take note that we don't believe in Christ, we become Christian, then later we have a special experience and then we have the Holy Spirit. That's not the teaching of the Bible. So really, you must get this clear from early in your Christian life. Many are from charismatic churches, you have absorbed wrong teaching. See, they claim that you can become a Christian and then later you have the Holy Spirit coming to live in you. That is wrong teaching. If the Holy Spirit does not live in you, you are not a Christian. When does the Holy Spirit come to live in you? The moment you truly repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That is the moment the Holy Spirit lives in you. That is the constant teaching of the Bible. See? But we really have to watch our time. We don't want to divert ourselves too much to from this issue. But the point is, how do we know the Holy Spirit is in us? We say when there is holy desire in you, holy desire, desire for holy things. So the chief thing, the chief holy thing is the Word of God, because we come to know God through His Word, and the Word continues to speak to us. So we would want to know the will of our Father in the Word. See? And so it is the Word of God. You must have a hunger for God's Word. Elsewhere in the Bible, we are told that it is the milk of God's Word. So when converted, it is like a newborn baby. You just naturally take to your mother's breast and you begin to suck. He will suck, you suck. The more you suck, you are milk and you are contented. You want milk. So a truly converted person would want to hear the teaching of God's Word. That's why you don't have to force him to come to church. In his heart, he naturally wants to come to church. Why? To hear more of God's Word. Of course, he can read it himself. But hearing God's Word is a different experience. You must continue to read the Bible yourself. But remember, God's intention is for His children to come together in worship and to hear God's Word preached. Otherwise, why should there be a church? Why should teachers be appointed in the church? If everybody can read their Bible at home, teachers are appointed to guide us in the church. And the preaching of God's Word has a peculiarity about its power. Somehow the Holy Spirit used the public teaching of God's Word to speak to individuals. Often the preacher himself, he doesn't know what is going on in your mind and how it is addressing different issues in your life. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit, applying the preached word in your life. Now remember another thing. In Matthew chapter 18, the Lord tells us, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be present in their midst. But it's not the Lord with me when I am alone. Of course he is with you. And we are learning from this chapter that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and He is the Spirit of Christ. That means if the Holy Spirit is in us, then the Son of God is in us somehow in a spiritual way. We know that physically He is in heaven. See? But somehow Christ is with us by the presence of the Spirit. And if Christ is present with us, the Father is with us. And that's why this passage makes spiritual sense. Otherwise, you wouldn't understand what it means for the Father to say, for the Lord to say this. He says there, in verse 23, my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. And what does that mean? See, now, from the spiritual point of view, theologically speaking, it makes sense. When we trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in us. Since the Holy Spirit is in us, Christ is present in our life as well. And if Christ is present, because the Father is in the Son is in the Father is in us as well. Now this deep doctrine has been called the co-inherence of God. So the three persons of the Godhead are in one another. When one is present, the others are present. Okay? So here, back to this passage. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is in us? Look at that passage again. See, it says in verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. That is number one. And bring you to remembrance of things that I have said to you. Although there is a level of application that is unique to the apostles, because the apostles were going to be given new revelation and be reminded of what they had been taught. Then they were going to write it down to complete the Bible. Once the Bible is completed, there's no more new revelation to come. But the Holy Spirit, who caused the Bible to be written, continues to speak to us. See? And so from that point of view, we see that true disciples of Christ who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit will be taught the Word of God by the same Spirit. The Spirit who inspired the writing of this Word will cause His Word to be taught to us. Now you see, we are constantly learning new things from the Bible. The Bible is like a deep well full of treasures. The more we dig, the more treasures we find. That's why in our lifetime, we can never claim that we have understood everything in the Bible. The main things needful for living the Christian life and for serving God, we should be clear already. Don't delay on those things. Salvation is one thing. Living out the Christian life, the importance, the centrality of the local church. Things like tongues, you know, do we still have tongue speaking and healing and casting out demons anymore? All this charismatic thing, you have to be clear what is right, what is wrong. Be clear as soon as possible. The basics must be there. But as we grow in the Christian life, when many things have become settled, we become what we call a mature, we become mature believers. We still have new things to learn from the Bible. Yes, as we read through what appear to be a passage we have read so many times, see, we discover God is still speaking to us, making new applications each time. See? So we are learning all the time. Really, we are learning. Yes. See? And by the way, do you read the Bible regularly yourself? See, attend church regularly, but also hear the Bible. Read the Bible regularly. And try to keep to a plan. You see, again, you say the pastor is diverting here and there. Well, it's application. When relevant, we have to apply. When relevant, we have to apply. You feel uncomfortable, but it's for our good that we don't lose all these applications. Yeah? So we must learn, if we value the Bible, then read it daily. You don't have to take long to read a passage. See, it's our spiritual food. So try to practice like this. Every time, before your breakfast or after your breakfast, read the Bible and choose a calendar of some sort where each day you are apportioned, you are given a portion to read. Then that way you don't have to decide, you know, today how much should I read and so on. It's given to you today, this morning, you just read this. See? And it takes only about 10 minutes to read that portion of scripture. See? In fact, less. See? Then you spend about 5 minutes praying. And how do you pray? So again, methods help. See? So that you don't wander around, fumble around, you see. So normally I would say, use the concentric circle, the dot in the center, then one circle, then a bigger circle, then a bigger circle. The dot means you pray for yourself first. Say, pray that God will preserve you from sin. Pray that God will make you a blessing to many. Pray that God will use you in His service. You have a few things that you must pray, but it's focused on yourself. Say, preserve you from sin, preserve you from bad relationships, make you useful in His service. You see, you pray for yourself. Then you pray for your immediate family, your wife, your children. Your children are scattered, for those of us who are older. See, we are concerned for them, we care for them, but we can't be with them. We have to entrust them into God's hand. We know that the Lord will take care of them. Whatever their needs will be provided. So let that liberate us so that we are not burdened by concern for them. Here, who doesn't love our children? But they are grown up. They are away elsewhere in their studies or in their work. Let God take care of them. Commit them to God. See? Then the bigger circle, the bigger family is our church. You see, so we pray for people in the church. See? Generally, we want our church to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. See? Then there are peculiar needs. There are problems faced by individuals in the church. So and so, it's not family, relationship, work, studies. You see, if it has been made known to us, pray for them. See? And we know that God hears our prayer. See? We're confident of that because God has promised it. He will answer the prayers of His people in His own way, in His own time. So what is important is we pray. God takes pleasure in His children drawing near to Him in prayer. So we pray. Remember the teaching of the Lord, that the magistrate, the judge, he is being approached by a widow, and the judge will attend to her, not simply because of the need of the widow, but also in order not to be worn down by this persistent widow who kept coming to him. So if we keep coming to God with us, the items that are on our mind, bring it to him often, and you discover God has promised to answer. Okay? So that liberates us, that helps us to put our burden on God. See, what we can do, we have done, but what we can do, we commit to the Lord and say, God, you know, this is my burden, this is my care, and these are my concerns. Bring it to the Lord. See, then of course there's the wider work of God, the bigger circle. See? Now we have as a church, we have missions elsewhere. See? And there are special needs. And currently, for example, we hear news of the issue in Sri Lanka. Therefore, you see, the bigger prayer. In next morning, you have to pray. So back to this practice of keeping quiet time. You just need to spend 10 to 15 minutes, something like 15 minutes each day before you set off on your work. Then you see, your day is, as it were, being regulated by your time with God that morning. And if you really can't make it somewhere along the day during lunch break, for example, you can do it. And if in the worst case you can't do it, you can come home and before bed, you spend some time doing that. So at least once a day, spend time with the Lord. The idea is you spend quiet time with the Lord in the morning before you set off for anything you do, and before you go to bed quietly, run through your mind what has gone on in your day. There are things that you have to confess before God. There are things you have to thank God for. Then it just take 5 minutes or so, you know, and then you fall asleep. You say, make that a practice. Yes, make that a practice, and you discover the little that you do over a long period of time makes all the difference. And one day when two persons have to be chosen for a particularly important task, you know, who will God choose? The one who has really proven himself over the years. See? And if you follow a reading scheme, if you read through the Bible, say, once in 3 years, then every 3 years you have read the Bible once. See? And for the first few years of my Christian life, I followed a few reading schemes so that there are comments for the passage read. So that way I get to know the Bible, you see, because of the comments made by these reading guides. So after three times round with different reading guides, then I just read the Bible after that. See? And then it was 3 years, reading the Bible once in 3 years, something like that, the scheme. See? But after that, it's once every year. Cover the Bible once every year. So now you look back, isn't the years have flown past. Yeah, you look with nostalgia. Once I was a young man. I was newly converted. And there I went through much trials and the many doubts. And God dealt with us so graciously. We are now here. How many years have passed? Over 40 years. Yeah? Over 40 years. If you, for 30 years you have read through the Bible once, that means you have read over the Bible more than 30 times. Yeah, you already know that. And despite that, when you come back to the Bible, it speaks to you. It speaks to you. So this is to encourage you to read and spend time with the Lord, just a short time, regularly, but this is also to show to you that the Bible is always fresh. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Bible. Then the next thing is, the Bible, the Holy Spirit helps us to obey. And that is given there. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. What does it mean to bring remembrance to your remembrance things that have been said? Or just to remind you, is it? For your in your mind, is it? So that you store your head with more knowledge, is it? But that is not what it means. To bring to remembrance means that you will obey what you know. There are things, so many things that we tend to forget. But when the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance the Word of God, it means that He's helping us to obey. See? To bring you to remembrance, you know, you're going out shopping, what did your mom tell you? You know the how do you say that? Chow tai, chow tai. He said, before you came out just now, he said, your mother said, buy me a pack of flour or buy me 10 eggs. What did your mom tell you to buy just now? So when you are reminded, then you act on it. That is the purpose of reminder. Here you must understand this. The Holy Spirit helps you to obey God. So He brings the remembrance and He's enabling you. See, the Holy Spirit in you enables you to obey. Okay? So that is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and we know that Jesus Christ has set the example of obedience. He obeyed the Father to the point of death. And you compare this what is said there. In verse 28, you have heard me say, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. In so far as Jesus Christ acted as mediator on earth, see, in so far as his task was still unaccomplished, he was inferior to the Father. He obeys the Father. The Father is above him. See? But in so far as his position from eternity is concerned, he's always equal with the Father. The Father is in him, he is in the Father, and he shares the same glory as the Father. So when his task on earth was accomplished, then he went back, he returned to the glory that belonged to him. See? Then he is no more inferior to the Father. So in so far as his work as mediator on earth is concerned, then the Father is superior to him. So that helps us to understand that verse there, why he says the Father is greater than I. Before that, why is he saying that I am in the Father is in me? That means he's equal with the Father. You understand this correctly, it will solve this problem. When people raise the question, you say God, you say the Trinity, they are equal in power and glory. Why is it that Jesus Christ said here, the Father is greater than I? The Father is greater than Jesus Christ when he was on earth, performing the work of mediator. He comes to die on the cross. See, and when that is done, he has returned to heaven. That's why later on, when you turn to the high priestly prayer of chapter 17, if you look at the high priestly prayer, you see, after his death and resurrection, you look at chapter 17 and verse 5, you say, starting from verse 4, I have glorified you on earth, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So isn't that clear? So for as long as Christ was on earth, he was obeying the Father. He was going to obey to the point of death. And we see this clearly mentioned in Philippians. Remember the Apostle Paul talking about the preeminence of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 8, he said that the Son of God was obedient unto death. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. So put all this together. It makes sense, okay. Here he says, the Father is greater than I. He has a work to do. What work? It is the cross. Soon he was going to die on the cross. This was done in obedience to the Father. And the obedience of the Son to the Father, to the point of death, is put forward to us as that example. We want to obey God in as much as we can. There are degrees of submission, degrees of obedience, even among God's children. In a family, you discover a family of five children, one child is more obedient than the other. The one who is most obedient might be laughed at by others as being a softie, a person who is soft, who is too easily, you know, and yeah, you're pleasing people all the time. So you're obedient to your parents, you just want to please your parents. But that is not a weakness. That is actually a strength. We have explained already that we have inherited a sinful nature, and nature that's twisted. So left to ourselves, we tend to twist, to turn away from what is true, what is right, what is good. See, anything connected with God and His truth, we tend to turn away from. But by learning obedience on a daily basis, we are actually strengthening our character. That is why the children growing up, the most obedient child, one day turned out to be the one most reliable, most trustworthy, and he's going to leave his mark in the world. See? The one who is rebellious all the time, he turns out to be untrustworthy, easily give up, and not able to accomplish lasting good. You discover that. So don't wrongly assess people, thinking that an obedient child must be a weak child. No! And similarly, when we obey the Lord, we are actually going contrary to our sinful nature, and in that way we are winning battles quietly in our lives. That is why God will bless such a person. He is faithful in little, so he will be faithful in much. So he is given a small responsibility now. He does it well. God will entrust him with a bigger responsibility. You see now, the sense in God's word. Now it makes sense. Yes, it makes sense. So here is the Holy Spirit. Now finally, the peace of Jesus Christ, verse 27 to verse 31. See, it's longer than the rest, but it is to point out the role of Jesus Christ while on earth. See, the peace, what peace is that? First is this subjective peace. Through faith in Christ, we sense that we are now, you see, at peace with God. We are not troubled by a guilty conscience because we know God has forgiven us. Christ has died for us. He has paid for our sins. See? So there is that sense of not having to carry a burden of guilt on us because it has been taken by Christ. So in a sense, it's legal in nature, and having a subjective effect on us. So it is objective in the sense that it has been done by Christ. But it accomplishes the purpose of peace with God, and we know that we are at peace with God. We are not burdened by the fear of God anymore. See, we fear God in a different sense. It's a filial fear. We honor our Father, that type of fear. See, but we love our Father, and we know the Father loves us. See? And that is the peace that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. See? But then there is also the peace that is really subjective in the sense that as we go on in our Christian life, we face trials of various kinds. But Jesus Christ tells us He is our mediator. He has died on the cross for us to reconcile us with God. See? But where is He now? And what is He doing? Ah, a test of how mature you are in your understanding. He is in heaven, seated on the right hand of the Father, interceding for His people. He is still performing the work of high priest. He offered up Himself on the cross. So He was acting as priest as well as the offering when He died on the cross. That task is finished. It accomplishes our peace with God. But where is He now? He's in heaven interceding for us as a priest. He intercedes for us. He speaks on our behalf while we are on earth. On earth, we face the trials of various kinds, difficulties of various kinds, but we can bring them to God in the name of Jesus Christ. When we bring our prayers to God in the name of Jesus Christ, He will listen, because it is in the name of His Son. He will not ignore any prayer made in the name of His Son. It is His only begotten Son. So you see now, bring your prayer to God in the name of Jesus Christ, you are assured of a hearing, and God will answer you, not exactly in the way you want, but He will answer in the way that He wants in His own time, and it is always best for us. That is our assurance, our assurance. That is why these two Bible passages must be held closely to you. If you face trials of any kind, and if you are going through any kind of trials and any kind of difficulties, keep these two verses. What are they? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to verse 7. You look up that passage, Philippians chapter 4. See, from verse 4 to verse 8, it should be memorized. If you have children, teach them as they grow up to memorize Bible passages, and that is one of the passages. And by the way, I've listed down the Bible passages that I recommend to be taught to our children in their years. Try the best you can. You don't have to be perfect. They don't have to memorize every of the suggested memory passages, but it's on our website. Okay. But for yourself today, take away this passage, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to verse 7. In whatever circumstances, whatever that's troubling you, bring it before the Lord. Bring a supplication before the Lord, but with thanksgiving. And there's much to thank the Lord for. He's a faithful God. He will never break His promise. Thank God for that. He has given us His word, which is sure. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the truth of Scripture will never be broken. See, thank God for that. And He has given us His Holy Spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God. Thank God for that. He has dealt with you kindly in times past. Thank God for that. So every time you bring an issue before God that's troubling you, remember to thank God that we know that He's our Father. He loves us. There are many things to thank Him for. Be thankful. A thankful heart makes all the difference. And we know, verse 7, the peace of God will be given to you. See? This does not guarantee that you will have totally no anxiety. There will be no time when you are anxious and you are sighing. This does not guarantee that you will not have any sleepless nights. There will be times when you toss around somewhat, but you have to be reminded of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. I remember in this passage, Jesus Christ said the peace that He's giving us is not like the world giving us. The world cannot give us His peace. His peace is unique, specially promised to His disciples. Link it with Philippians 4, 6 to 7. And now you see the sense. Ha! Scripture! Tied together, he's a unit. There's no inconsistency. It shows to us that Scripture makes sense. So the apostle can tell us to bring all our cares to God, in all our supplication to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will be given to us. And here the Lord Jesus Christ said that peace will be given to us. His peace will be given to us. Then what is the other passage we mentioned? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9. See? And you must try to keep this for your sake, for yourself. Keep it to yourself. See? Ah, so the days are flying past. How can I best be of any help to the people here? You see? Now, throwing out this precious Bible passage, Bible verses, because they are in the Bible and they need to be singled out and need to be noted. You see, we are told there, you see, that my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see? So when we feel we are so weak, God's strength will be manifested in us. If we think we are strong, we can overcome the problem ourselves, you discover God seems to withdraw. But when we come to do what is needful, see, in God's strength, you discover God's grace is sufficient for us. So here in the first passage, we are trusting God to do whatever is needful because we can't do anymore, anything. So you do what you can. But the second passage, we are trusting God as we do what is possible. See? So our trust in God to do what He will do for us, to our trust in God as we do what we need to do. You see now? So hold these two passages together and you discover it will keep your heart. This passage in John 14, verse what? 14, verse 27. Another verse to throw out to you is tied together to these two passages. Okay? So today, you bring home three Bible passages. John 14, 27. The special peace of God, of the Lord. The Lord gives us this peace, not as the world gives us. He gives us this peace, this unique peace. His promise to Christ's disciple. See? And all this is connected with His forthcoming death on the cross. He will die on the cross. But Satan, the ruler of this world, has no part in him. He will not be able to hinder the Lord from accomplishing His task of saving His people. It will soon happen. He will die. He will rise again. He will go to heaven. The Holy Spirit will be given to us. Whoever believes in Him will have the Holy Spirit in them. And all that is taught in this passage will come to pass. Then we will say, the Lord has already told us. That's why all this is happening. The disciples will say, the Lord has promised and now it's happening. But we on our side, we look back, we say, these promises apply to us as His disciples as well. It applies in some special, unique way to the apostles. When Christ was risen from the dead, when the Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, it's unique. But then the truth and the benefits all continue for all Christians until Christ returns. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ, he will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Then what is promised in this passage will be true. What are they? In summary, first, the love of the Father, because we love His Son. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. So the love of the Father is upon you, you who have come to faith in Christ. Then second, the Holy Spirit will be our helper, helping us to understand His word, helping us to obey, helping us in our time of trials. Then third, the peace of Jesus Christ. The peace of Jesus Christ, John 14, 27, is connected with what related passages? Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Put these three passages together. You have precious truths. Today, this evening, you are carrying home precious truth of scriptures. So these are the three things promises. Hey, where in the world can you find these three things? The love of the Father, see, the help of the Holy Spirit, and the peace of the Son of God. Where? Which supermarket sell this? Which online business sell this? You cannot find it anywhere. Which religion provides you all this? Which organization can give you this? No one can give us this. You have these three only when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. And see now, if you how much you are missing out because you have not come to faith in Christ. Christ, Jesus Christ. He's the Savior, the only Savior. Make him your Lord. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And you, children of God, see, you're loved by the Father. You have the help of the Holy Spirit. You have the peace of Jesus Christ upon you. Let us be thankful. Let us be thankful. Ah, thank you, God. Thank you, God. God is great. God is good. Ah, we are so undeserving. And today, ah, my friend, the riches of Scripture has been opened before us. We really must appreciate the great good that God has done for us tonight. May God have all the glory.